This is the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts 4, 32 through 35. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought this proceeds, what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The epistle reading, 1 Corinthians. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts of Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Welcome on the second Sunday of the Easter season here. The focus of our liturgy, our worship, and our teaching during this period of the year, of course, is always on the resurrection of Jesus. Last week, Tim reviewed for us the account of the resurrection given in the Gospel according to Mark. Today and next week, we'll be looking at how the Apostle Paul addresses the subject in 1 Corinthians 15. And while Mark tells us what happened, Paul's focus is on what it means. You remember the screen crawl at the beginning of Star Wars, of course, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. What is George Lucas telling us at the beginning of each Star Wars movie with that. Don't go looking for any historical accounts of this. Don't go looking for any eyewitnesses. Don't go looking for any evidence that it happened, because it didn't really happen after all. Yeah, this is a movie. But the fact that it didn't really happen doesn't matter. That's entertainment after all. Here in chapter 15, Paul tells us a story that's different. In the story of the resurrection, everything rides on whether or not it really happened. In verse 14, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, my preaching is in vain, and so is your faith." In verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." And in verse 32, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, then eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Quite simply, Paul is saying, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then Christianity falls apart. But his point isn't just an intellectual one. It's not just a theological one. He's saying that if there's no resurrection, you should live your life differently. Back when I was a little boy growing up in a small town in Alabama, some of my over-enthusiastic brethren would make a foolish claim. They would say, "Even if I found out that it wasn't true, the gospel, I would try to live as a good Christian because that's the best way to live." You ever hear that? The Holy Spirit here, speaking through the Apostle Paul, disagrees. You see, that would be pretending. And there is no virtue in pretending. Thankfully, there is no need to pretend. For as Paul reminds us here, our confidence in the gospel, in the resurrection, is very well placed. And here in chapter 15, he offers us three reasons to be confident. First, the empty tomb. Second, the eyewitnesses, hundreds of them. And last, changed lives, in particular, his own changed life. On Easter Sunday morning, when the women went to the tomb with the spices to anoint Jesus, Tim talked about this last week, they didn't expect the tomb to be empty. Now, they should have. As Tim pointed out last week, Jesus had told them at least three times, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I will be crucified, dead and buried, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." They should have expected an empty tomb, but they didn't. Indeed, even after Mary encounters the risen Christ, she doesn't think, "Oh, he's risen after all." She thinks, "Oh, this is the gardener." Her response to that, of course, isn't terribly surprising, because miracles are unusual. They're rare. They're strange. They're wonderful. So even when we see one, it's easy not to recognize what we're seeing. Recently, I read an essay by David Hume. He was a famous Scots philosopher, 18th century, entitled simply, "Of Miracles." It is quite famous. It should not be. It is a prime example of circular reasoning. Miracles, he says, don't happen because they are impossible. And I go, wait a minute, isn't there something more to this argument after all? He even says, "Even if I saw one, a real miracle, I wouldn't believe it. I would rather question the evidence of my eyes." And to be sure, an empty tomb isn't enough, is it? If there had just been an empty tomb, the old lie tossed about by the Roman authorities that his body had been stolen away might have some credence after all. So in verses 5 through 8, Paul reminds us of the eyewitnesses, people who saw the risen Christ. Cephas, Peter in verse 5, then the 12, then hundreds of others. then James, then Paul himself. And adds in verse 6, most of whom, these witnesses, are still alive. 1 Corinthians was one of the first books in the New Testament to be written. This is probably written 16 to 18 years after the fact of the resurrection itself, within living memory. And in citing this list, Paul's offering a challenge, after all. Don't believe me? Ask them. They're still around. Any of you ever see the old movie JFK, Oliver Stone movie, released back in 1991? It's about his version of the assassination of John Fitzgerald Kennedy back in 1963. So there's a 28-year gap between the events of the assassination and his movie, in which he plays fast and loose with the facts. And a lot of people, myself included, objected to the movie, because we remembered those facts, after all. Paul's not playing Oliver Stone here. After pointing us to the empty tomb in verses 3 and 4, he points us to the eyewitnesses who were still alive. And combined, he thinks they are compelling reasons for us to believe. N.T. Wright's British scholar, New Testament scholar, puts it like this. He says, if there was only an empty tomb and there had been no sighting, people would have believed the body was stolen. If there had been only eyewitnesses claiming to have seen him, but the tomb hadn't been empty, then everybody would have believed they were hallucinating. Only if both these things are true, he writes, could Christianity have ever gotten off the ground. Now, I'm tempted to stop here and end with the words of my old teacher, Francis Schaeffer. It is enough. Believe. He is risen. But I won't stop here, because Dr. Schaeffer didn't stop there, and Paul doesn't either. You see, you and I aren't in the same position that the Corinthians were when Paul wrote this letter to them. We didn't see the empty tomb. We can't talk to the eyewitnesses. I can't help but wonder, what if Paul were here today preaching instead of me? Now, if Paul were here today preaching instead of me, all those people who were here last week and didn't come back again this week, they'd go, why didn't I go? I missed it. Huh? If Paul were here speaking today instead of me, what would he say to us? Well, thankfully, we have a lot of examples of what Paul said in the Scriptures to people who were not eyewitnesses and didn't know the eyewitnesses. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, Paul had been in prison for a couple of years. He's brought before the Roman governor, the new Roman governor, Festus, for an audience. It just so happened at that time that Agrippa, the king of Judea and Galilee, happened to be visiting, so he was invited to take part in the audience also. Agrippa was the grandson of Herod the Great, the king who killed the babies when Jesus was born. He had lived most of his life in Judea. He became king in 41 A.D., finished being king in 44 A.D. Paul begins by talking about his own life. I used to kill Christians. And then he starts talking about Christ. And then he talks about the resurrection. And then he starts talking about meeting him on the Damascus Road. Festus interrupts him. He says, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. You've been reading too many books, and reading too many books is bad for you. It'll have that kind of effect on you. But Paul answers in verse 25, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I am speaking true and rational words. And then he turns to Agrippa and says, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. You understand what he's saying? This isn't entertainment. It's not philosophy. It's not an argument on how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It's not even a personal, private experience that I once upon a time had. He's saying, this is history. This really happened. Paul's saying, I didn't want to believe in Jesus. I had devoted my life to killing those who did. But when I met the risen Christ, I had to. Then he adds to Agrippa, he knows what I'm talking about. It's a public issue after all, not a private one. It is enough. Believe. He is risen. This is the kind of argument that disturbs our secular friends and neighbors. It feels coercive, right? On one hand, we believe strongly. You should be free to believe anything you want to, right? If Jesus does it for you, believe in Jesus, that's fine. But don't go turning around and telling me I should, because on the other hand, what I believe is none of your business. We have a hard time understanding what Paul is saying here for that reason. You see, Jesus was a threat to everything that was important to Paul. It was a threat to his religion, his occupation, his own self-righteousness, his control of his own life. Jesus threatened all of those things for Paul. But Paul says, he's risen, and so I believe, and so should you. W.H. Auden, that name familiar to any of you, he was an English-American poet, died in 1973. He says something similar to what Paul is saying here. He says, I believe in Jesus because he fulfills none of my dreams, because he is in every respect the opposite of what he would be if I could have made him in my own image. You understand what he's saying? Think about it. Any of you ever see the old movie, The Stepford Wives? There have been two versions of it. Ah, a few people here. One back in 1975, one in 2004. In Stepford, Connecticut, which is a fictional town, every man is married to a fawning, submissive, impossibly beautiful wife. Turns out that they are not real women at all. They are robots made by their husbands to please them. You want a wife who never contradicts you, a wife who never displeases you? You want a Stepford wife. You want a Savior who never contradicts you, who never displeases you? You don't want Jesus. Only a real Savior, one who is a threat to your freedom, can change you. In verses 30 through 32, Paul offers the last of his arguments for the resurrection, his own changed life. He says, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Jesus Christ our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Paul says, I used to kill Christians. I persecuted the church of God. Now, I find myself in the awkward position of being in churches, surrounded by the families and relatives of those that I killed. Now, I face death for them. I faced wild beast at Ephesus, too. Nobody knows what in the world that's about, so I can't explain it either this morning. But Paul is saying, if Jesus isn't raised, why am I doing this? So when he says here in verse 32, let's eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die, he's not just giving us advice. He's saying, if Christ had not been raised, this is exactly what I would be doing. But he is risen. And because of this, I can face death itself. Now, I want to talk more about this next week. But for the moment, I need to emphasize, Paul isn't making light of death here by any stretch of the imagination. Got any Harry Potter fans here? A few, okay. You remember in the Deathly Hallows what is inscribed on the tombstone of his parents? The last enemy to be conquered is death. J.K. Rowling didn't write that. It's here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. Death is our enemy. We should be angry at it. When it claims someone you love, you should be angry, just as Jesus was angry at the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. But you shouldn't be afraid. In verse 17, he writes, "If Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins." Now, flip it around. If Christ has been raised, we are not in our sins. We are, by faith, in Him. And in Him, we are righteous. In Him, God does not see us according to our record, but according to His record. And to the degree that we live in this awareness, we can be free of the sins of our past. If He is risen, we are in Him, and in Him there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul faced death every day. More so, it was how he could face the families of those that he killed at church on Sunday morning. It's like the old hymn that I have quoted before says, "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none." It's how we come to the Lord's table this morning, not in fear, but in joy. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the eyewitnesses. Thank you for the changed lives of Paul and the other early Christians. Thank you for the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Strengthen our faith, we pray. And change us. Correct us when we're wrong. Teach us when we're ignorant. But most of all, please continue your work in all things to make us like your Son. And it is in His name that we pray. Amen.